talking to you the other night about something I didn't get to say very much of. Kind of got to preaching, and I told my wife I wanted to say something this morning. I said, I'll probably get to preaching because I try to come and teach. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. And with my congregation like this, I like to teach them because, as it was said of Jesus, we know the thought of teachers sent from God. We have a need to be taught to learn the things of God and to come into the things of God. And so then, I like to come in. Yeah, I told her, I said, after going through some things like I did this morning, you come up here, you're wound up like a ball, you know, like a yo-yo. And you're ready to unwind and really preach and set fire to the forest and burn out some of the filth and run out some of the snakes. Get rid of some of the things. You have to be real patient. Love the Lord. The minister must be gentle and patient, long-suffering, meek in his spirit, and apt to teach. And the congregation should work with him because the Bible said it's not profitable to grieve him. If he really is sin of God, it's not profitable for you to do anything to grieve him. Who is he so special? Well, he's the mouthpiece of God. It's not him speaking, but God. And he loves you, and he's trying to help you, and he gives his life for you. And when you grieve him, the Bible says this is not profitable. Your finance goes wrong. Your things go wrong with your family. Things go wrong with your body. Things go wrong with all of your life, and you find you're in derisions. You don't have any happiness. You don't have any peace. God won't use you. You can't get nothing to go right because he's there to help you. And you know, folks, and I say this so often, and I know I always get a repercussion from it, and I realize that, but we don't understand. We don't understand. We don't understand. We don't understand. We are so far from understanding God and his ways and what he is and what he wants for us and what he intended until it's shocking. It's astounding when you come to understand. It is so shocking. Seeing people spend their life in reading and studying and learning and ever learning, even the Bible, memorizing, and never come to the knowledge of the truth, and they never come to understand God, nor his program, nor his plan, or what he intended, what he's got for them, and they just pick up a little, few little bits and pieces here and there and try to put it together, and just always running into the scriptures and running into themselves, and they're just in a terrible conflict all the time. And vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking they're a preacher, something, and their spirits are so repulsive to me, so repulsive to God, you know. But then I have those people come in that's not like that. They don't think they're nothing. They just come in and they're just hungry and they're seeking God, and they don't act like they know nothing. They don't feel like they know nothing. They just want to know something, and they're asking God to give them something. God does give them something, and I find out in talking to them, they know 10 times what the preacher, they're supposed to know all things, know. That's right. So I said, well, maybe they know 10 times what you know. That's right. I found some people that really know a whole lot of things. You know, even when it comes to me, I had my lifetime in my early life. I remember so well when I thought people were so wrong, and I found out I was so wrong and they were so right. And that's where a lot of you are at today. You're so wrong. You're so wrong. See, if you just know the love of God, great is the mystery of godliness. It's not just a little mystery that you figured out because you studied and read the Bible and you've been at Bethlehem for a few years and now you know. It is a great, mighty mystery, so great and mighty that it's never been figured out from the foundation of the world and never will be figured out. It's not even possible. Like somebody, just recently I was talking to them about something. They was trying to justify their evil, wretched doing. And they went back to something and said, well, the Bible says such and such, and went back to the Old Testament and said, and the word is translated whatever in another part of the scriptures as to the New Testament. And I said, I don't care what the word is translated. I said, that translation don't mean nothing. I said, that Bible that I read means exactly what it says. And I said, the word that you're talking about, I said, the man didn't mean that at all as to what you're saying is the translation. That's some intellectual brainstorm back there that has intellectually done away with the word of God until the words of God, they don't even hardly accept anything that Jesus said anymore as being an authentic thing. And they're always their translation. The Greek scholars and the others don't even agree on it. One translates it this way and one translates it that way. And it reminds me of a bunch of children fussing over a cookie. It's like out yonder in the field, and I send a track out there, and they translate it today. And then somebody comes wanting a little money, and he said, it's all mixed up. I retranslated it. And then when I check it out, he's got it all mixed up, and it was all right to start with. And then I find somebody else has translated it in by half a dozen. I mean, none of them know what they're doing. See, when you get right down to it. First of all, there's so much slang in the world, and there's so much difference as to every generation of what they add and take away as to their lingo, as the world says, until you just have to get in the Spirit and follow the Spirit. There's one thing I've found, folks, that this Bible, the King James version of the Bible, it fits the Spirit of Revelation. The Word and the Spirit agrees, and I can't find any other Bible, translations or whatever it is, that agrees, but this agrees. See, we have to have enough understanding to remember that even this Bible here was translated. And that when you're looking at this, you don't need to go find another translation. This is the translation. And God put it under King James and put it under people that was diligently sought out for the purpose of preserving that which was right and taking it from the old scrolls and those things to where we could have it in a form today and understanding it doesn't need to be modernized. We don't need an amplified version of it. We don't need a modern version of it. We need it just like it is. The unadulterated Word of God, it proves the revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And the Holy Spirit proves that this is absolutely thus saith the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. I've checked it and rechecked it and rechecked it against the great Holy Spirit, and He is the one it came from, and He's the one that knows what to do with it. And the Bible said it was written of men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and it's of no private interpretation, and these intellectual geniuses is nothing but a bunch of devils that's hacking and tearing it apart and trying to interrupt and confuse you and cause you with the old tree of knowledge to get to where you don't understand nothing and don't know nothing. You take it from me, this Bible is right. Somebody said, well, who are you to be an authority? I'm a son of God. Let's give the Lord an answer. All right. Someone says, well, Brother Pike, how do you know that they're not sons of God? Because they're sons of the devil. And they can't be sons of God if they're sons of the devil. They're old intellectual demon spirits. If they were sons of God, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. If those men were sons of God, they'd speak God's word and they'd stay with God's word. But somebody says, but Brother Pike, you don't know what God's word is because it's translated this way and it's translated that way. That's exactly what the devil wants. He's the spirit of confusion, and he wants you to get to where you can argue and quibble over it and say, well, nobody don't really know. And that way you can say, well, the one thing we do know, we know how to play basketball and football. We know what the Olympics are. We know what the races are. Now, we can define that. We understand that. But the word of God is just confusing. You know why it's confusing? It's confusing to the bunch of devils. That's what it is. Paul said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped that go about subverting whole household. You know, they're children of the devil. They're in here among you, false brothers and sisters, rumbling and fussing and feuding and usually over the dollar. Anyway, this is where we're at. We're here this morning. I want to make reference back one more time, and you forgive me if I start preaching because I'm really moved about some things this morning and all through the night, and could tell you some things, you see why. But nevertheless, you pray for me and ask God to help me that I might teach a little bit this morning if I possibly can. My children, my spiritual children, need edified. Now, they don't need preaching too, they need edifying. But I got so many tares, I spend most of my time trying to pluck up the tares. All right, we're glad to have you here this morning. I appreciate you being here. I think maybe David McLean's with us this morning. He was yesterday. He might have had to go back. But he was with us yesterday down there at the men's little conference. We preached all day yesterday practically. Hardly took any time off. And people needing edifying and seeing the day approaching. The Bible said exhort each other more. As you see the day approaching, I see the day approaching. I see all these things shaping up, you know, and I'm trying to do my little bit and trying to bring you to what God wants and what God is and what how we should understand God and what God means to you. Folks, let me tell you, faith ain't worth 15 cents to you as so-called faith. You say, I believe, I read the Bible, I know what it says. It ain't worth 15 cents to you. See, faith is a revelation. If you don't get the revelation of faith, you ain't got nothing. But there is a revelation of faith, and some of you are getting things, I can tell in talking with you. And some of you are in the darkest night of your intellectual conceit and wilderness wandering and ain't got nothing. When I talk to you about these little things, I don't get to say much. By the time I get around to all these things I say, I hardly get in anything much to you. And unless you're real sweet in your spirit and real receptive in your spirit, you don't even get that. It's just something that bounces off of you, or you reflect it and go home with an intellectual brainstorm and don't get nothing out of it, and you're just more chargeable to God. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't perform this word. And without performing this word, that means that you don't go to heaven. So this great thing is what we use the terms as to transology, a great act of transology on God's part, of translating your spirit into His spirit and transforming your mind into His mind and transfiguring your body into His body. That's what it's all about. And it's all by faith of His word. And that word is not a printed page. That word is not something to dispute over as to this translation, that translation. God wouldn't spit on that. He ain't interested in your translation and His translation. He's interested in the Spirit, that we should walk in the Spirit and talk in the Spirit. And this Bible is nothing, just something I can read a little bit to you from this Bible to kind of get your attention. But He is the Spirit. He's present with you. He's above you. He's in you. He's through you. He's wanting to motivate your body. He's wanting to live in you just like your breath of life and control the body. See, He didn't make you a robot. He made you a sovereignty. And He's trying to live in you. His thoughts is for a preacher to come here, take this Bible, catch your natural attention, naturally indoctrinate you because you've dropped to the level of the old intellectual, and to naturally indoctrinate you with the intellectual as to the printed page. And then after that, try to turn this into revelation, into the Spirit, into quickening, into life, so that it can motivate and move you and that God can dwell in you. And this Bible just completely do away with that as to a printed page. And you're supposed to be an epistle that's known and read of men and walking and talking as God within the human body. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was the Word. He was the Bible. He was the Word, and you're His body, and you're the Word of today. You are the Word. See, that's all we're trying to do. So let's remember that and not just become a bunch of reflectors. So then in this passage of Romans, in the third chapter, the 22nd verse, and the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, and upon all to all, the Bible said there's no difference. All of them are the same. It's the righteousness of God. I want you to think on that just a little bit this morning while I take a few minutes with you. I'll try not to hold you long. I'll let you go to the cafe wherever you want to go. But them that love the Lord and them that come here to get something from God and more interested in the things of God than they are, as the Bible said, the old serpent being on his belly, all of his labors for his belly, because his belly crazed of him. And he gets up in the morning thinking about his belly. He goes to church thinking about when he gets out to go feed his belly and all these kind of things in the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh, to talk, to ride, to look, all these kind of things. See, counsel that out. You that are children of God, counsel that out this morning, that old natural side of you, that old negative side of you. Kill out the old serpent side of you. And listen this morning, let the second man, the Lord from heaven on the inside, speak this morning and hear and motivate and bring you into something for Christ Jesus, that you might have eternal life, health, happiness, and the wonderful splendor and blessings of God. See, so this morning, when I say this, don't take the words lightly. He said, my words are spirit and my words are life. Every word, every jot, every tittle. It is so important as to what God said to every jot and every tittle. He said, I'll not let the law be folded up and taken out of the way till my desire is to the law. Every jot and every tittle must be fulfilled. If the words of the law is every jot and every tittle had to be fulfilled. How much more the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the words of power and the words of life and the word that spoke the world into existence and the word that cast out evil spirits and the word that created you and this word that's your breath of life. How much more important is it as to every jot and every tittle? To take heed how that you hear and the way that you hear and how that you incorporate this in your lifestyle and get your mind off of the flesh, off of some man's wife and off of some man's family and off of some things. You're dirty, you're filthy, you're evil, you're wretched, you're unclean. Get it off of people and get it on Christ and get it in the Spirit in a clean, holy, godly world and meditate till there ain't no more thoughts left of you of that dirty, filthy thing that comes from the Adam race. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. And you say, well, why repeat these things like that, Brother Pipe? Because I can say this a half a dozen times, and there'll be dozens of them that won't ever even register this year, and that's all there is to it. So I say it so that it will register. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. What are we saying, the righteousness of God? The righteousness. Now, if I didn't say nothing else all day, and I just said, you're now dismissed, go home, go your way, all day long, all night long, you should think on the righteousness of God, 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 until it strikes you. Somebody said, oh, we know all about that. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you did, I'd know about it because I'd see it in your life. I'd meet you daily. I'd understand it. When I saw you, when you come into the congregation, then if you knew about it, then I'd understand it. I could tell it right off. See, you don't know the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? If you know the righteousness of God, then I tell you what we do. You stand up right now and you tell me all about the righteousness of God. And I'll just stand here and I'll just be quiet. Because you're supposed to be a great scholar, and you're supposed to know, and you tell everybody else, and you stand up and you tell us all about the righteousness of God. You stand here and tell us, and I'll be quiet and be delighted to be quiet to hear you tell us about the righteousness of God. Oh, somebody said, well, I can tell you. Well, I've heard you preach numbers of times. I've heard you testify numbers of times. I've been around you numbers of times, and I have as of yet to hear any of you tell me about the righteousness of God. Let's give the Lord. Therefore, if you don't know, then you should listen. You should listen. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I understand you saying that. But, Brother Pike, I know and I've said it. You're just saying that. No, I'm just telling the truth about it. That's all it is. See, so this is where we're at this morning. We're talking about the righteousness of God. Why should I know about the righteousness of God? Why should I make a fuss over the righteousness of God? Why do I want to understand the righteousness of God? Why do I spend my time trying to know about the righteousness of God? What profit is that to me? It's because I don't have any righteousness of my own. Counting beads won't do it. Fasting won't do it. Praying won't do it. Learning the Bible won't do it. Going to seminary won't do it. Trying to be good and do good acts and give to the poor and the needy, that won't do it. Giving your body to be burned, that won't do it. See, it doesn't matter what you do. You don't do nothing. You don't get nowhere. You don't have nothing. You can join the church. You can do all you want to. It don't mean nothing. You can belong to Bethlehem, live on the campground. You can come here with a regularity, and it don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. You're nothing when you get through. Long prayers don't mean nothing. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what is righteousness? That's what we're talking about. What is righteousness? What is the righteousness of God? Of just because you don't chew and you don't dip and you don't smoke and you don't curse, then is that the righteousness of God? No. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of God. Because you try to walk circumspectively every day and you don't do anything wrong as to your understanding, or because somebody else says you don't do anything wrong, is that the righteousness of God? And no, it don't have anything to do with it. The Jews are 10 times what you are in sacrifice and efforts and trying to walk holy and their holy walk and all those kind of things. Do they have the righteousness of God? They've never even seen the righteousness of God. They've never even heard of the righteousness of God. They know nothing of the righteousness of God. They're in total darkness. Then how much more the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Bethlehemites, and the Catholics and all the rest. Do they have the righteousness of God? No. No. So then what is the righteousness of God? Some of us, well, I believe they've got the righteousness of God. Well, why does the Bible say all my tables are full of vomit? Somebody said, well, it didn't mean that. Well, he said all of my tables. He didn't say some of my tables. Did he say some of my tables? He said all of my tables. When this bunch of people that run up and down after a football and baseball and basketball and volleyball, even though that's not the table of God as to the church, that's still the table of God to the extent that's a bunch of vomit. All that's a bunch of vomit. All of this ecclesia in Washington and all the get together of the legislators things and all these things are supposed to give us certain rights and certain things. What is it? It's vomit on his table. Oh, somebody said, well, I can't believe that. That's because you're part of the system out there. See, but you that love God know that it's vomit and God's going to get rid of all of it. I asked a question yesterday. I said, tell me, brethren. I said, tell me this one thing. I said, in the millennium, where is all these great preachers? When the millennium comes for 1,000 years, where are all those great preachers? Where are those great statesmen? Where are those great leaders with people's rights and all these kind of things? In the millennium, where does it record anything about them? I know of nothing except 12 men called the apostolic leaders that's born again and filled with the Spirit, sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, a man filled with the Spirit, sitting on the throne, judging the whole of Israel during the period. See, where are those great leaders? The Bible said, in that day, he alone shall be exalted. So then, in that day, God's day, God exalts him. Why is the 12 there with him? It's like I've said so many times. We've got all kind of preachers. We've got all kind of works. He's over the hill and she's over here and there in the mission field and whatever. But when God gets it all together, he had 12. He laid the foundation and said, other foundations can no man lay except this. No theologians, no translations, no great seminaries. He said, just these 12. I've indoctrinated them, and this is what I'm going to build my whole city on. And they're the foundation. And Paul said, I'm Christ, and I'm laying this foundation, and no other man can lay a foundation. And said, you builders, take heed how you build thereupon. How you build hay and stubble, I'll burn it up. The day's going to try your work. You think you're going to get by without God trying your work? He's going to try and find out if you're just an intellectual, just an old wise fable. See, and so he took the 12. He laid the foundation. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he laid the foundation. They built the foundation. They built the building. They did that during the time of this church age period. They're still doing that. They did that at the time when Jesus was here. When they get to the millennium, they still have the same foundation. The same little group is not split up. The 12 is not one over here and had his thing, and another over here and he says, I'm Peter and I got my thing, and I'm Paul and I got my thing, and I'm John and I got my thing. The same 12 that was together, the most powerful men that ever walked the earth, are still together out there. The same prophets are still together out there. The same group that centered around the Word and walked around the Word to see what the Word had to say is sitting on 12 thrones, and the Word is sitting right in the middle of them, and every one of them is together. And there's no confusion, there's no division, there's no splitting hairs, no theologians, no argument, no disputes. Why is it, brethren, sisters, that we're so divided in our mind? Why is it we can't understand? Jesus said one time, he said, do you not yet understand? Have you hardened your heart so that you can't understand what I'm saying? Some said, well, I don't like that. That's insulting to me. I can't help if it's insulting you. That's because you are a devil and you're filled with the devil. The Word of God don't insult nobody. The lawyer said, know ye not that we're offended over this? He said, blind guides that lead the blind, you all fall into the ditch. Why did sepulchres full of dead men's bone, a generation of vipers that's on your belly and all of your labor for your belly, and you do these things I tell you not to do, why do you do them knowing that other people done these and the judgments of God come upon them? Said, how can you escape the damnation of hell when you go do it after you know all these things? So these men are the same. What did they teach? They taught the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Why aren't we speaking the same thing? Why is the Baptist says one thing and the Pentecostal says another thing and the Bethlehemite says another thing and the Catholics say another thing? Why is it? It's because there's something wrong somewhere. Some say, well, they're all wrong. Well, if they're all wrong, then hope is in vain. We might as well to rack up and quit. We might as well to stop right here and forget about religion. But if because all of them's wrong, then that means there's no hope for nobody. Then some of them's got to be right. But the thing is, who is right? If I come and I'm a merchant man and I've got 10 diamonds in my hand, and another fellow comes and he's got 10 zircons in his hand, and another man's got 10 crystals in his hand, and we're coming, we're merchants, and nobody knows anything about what a real diamond is or can't tell the difference or can't differentiate. All of them sparkle in the sun. All of them look like a rainbow. All of them are pretty. That's fine, all of them. Then what do we do? Do we just pick one and go on with it? No. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So then we don't do that, do we? We want to know the value. We want an expert. We want somebody to examine it. When we go to buy a car, we don't just go up there in the first car that we can get. We just take it, do we? No. Not unless we're in poverty and can't get nothing else. We want to drive it. We want to test it. We want to find out what it is. We want to prove it. And then when we prove it, that's what we want, we get it. So, this is the way it is. Prove all things. Find out what's right. Find out what's wrong. So, well, I can't tell. Well, that means that you're not a child of God if you can't tell. So, well, where do you get Bible for that? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you was a sheep of God, you'd know his voice. You'd understand his voice. If you don't understand his voice, then you're wicked. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand. You know why you're wicked? Because you can't get your mind out of the television. You can't get your thoughts off of flesh and off of passions. And you can't get your mind off of businesses, money. Can't get it off of self. You're so prestigiously lifted up that your own family loves you. You know, and yet you're the big boss. And it don't mean nothing. You're just having a brainstorm, that's all. See, you've got the wrong program in your computer. See, but you that love the Lord, you are my sheep, Jesus said. You hear my voice. You do my will because you love me. For if you love me, you keep my word. And the reason you keep my word is because you love me. And you've got the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, I've got the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of you don't have the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, somebody says, I feel the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I dance. I can pop my hands. I can preach. Brother Pike, you just don't know. Oh, yes, I do know. You're just a tear and you're just foaming out your shame. That's right. You're a dog spewing out your vomit. That's all you're doing. There are people that have the Holy Ghost, the real, genuine Holy Ghost. And you know who those people are? The Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. It's them that obey him, not them that shout and speak in tongues, the charismatics, or them that come out of seminary, or them that's memorized the Bible, or them that can demonstrate or say good words, or place their words just right. It's them that live holy and godly and pure. By the nature that is within them, they live a Holy Ghost life. And they've got the Holy Ghost because they obey God. God saw they were elect, that they would obey him, that they would do it. So he give them the Holy Ghost. You others are trying to cut corners and manipulate and bring the world along into your program. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You just have an experience. Just be glad that God will even let you come into the presence of the sons of God. These are gods I'm speaking about. These are sons of God. Somebody said, well, that's what I am. I tell you right now, if I got a third at Bethlehem, I'd have a special average. A third of you. If you was right with God, I'd have a special average. So then when we're talking about gods, these are few. You don't find gods like bananas on trees. They're rare. They're rare. Even gods of wood and stone that's worshiped. See, so these are gods I'm speaking of. These are people with the mind of God, the body of God. These are they that say what they will, that think what they will, that ask what they will. Though they're like little children right now, many of them, and they've not come to a condition of maturity as of yet. And they're still caught in the eating and drinking and the buying and the traffic of the evening, because you push and shove and you keep them in that condition and you confuse them because they're little folks and they don't know any better. And you ravish them and cause them all kind of problems. But God will plow your fields. One day God will cut you down like a tree. See, these are my children. These are spiritual children that I pray for always. That God said in his word that Jesus prayed for, that none of them should be lost. Father, I prayed for these, that not one of these should be lost. And I'm not lost to one you've given me. Lord, I've kept them. Everyone you give me, the son of perdition came among us. He wasn't of us to start with. He was a devil. But them that you've given me, I'll raise up every one of them in the last day. I've not lost to one of them. It's not the in and out and up and down and revival and getting saved and backsliding and getting saved and backsliding. These people don't backslide. Somebody said, well, they come to the altar, they got saved, this revival, Brother Pike, they backslid, and in between there, and they'll come back in the next revival. These people didn't have to come and get saved in a revival. These people, as Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, was before the world ever was. Before they were ever brought into existence, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, the man said, I was called to be a prophet. Before Judas ever came on the scene, it was said, let another his bishopric take. Jacob, before he's ever born, having done no good or evil, said, Jacob have I loved. We are God's workmanship in Christ. We are God's peculiar treasure. We are God's people. What then is the preacher there for, Brother Pike? He is there to bring to your mind these things, that out of this all may have a sovereignty as to desire and can do what they want to do. But God, foreseeing what they would do, predestinated, sealed in, wrote the names of them down in the Lamb's Book of Life as the children of God. And he said, Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? Where was you? Way back there. Where was you, Job, when those sons of God were already there? Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And he said unto you and I, you're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. You are my body. I came from heaven. We go back to heaven. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. So then, we are God's peculiar treasure. We're his darling children. We are his children. We are his seed from his very loins. From his very mind, we're elect according to his foreknowledge. We are sealed in by righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are his peculiar treasure in the earth. Peculiar. We are zealous of good work, considered a peculiar people. Separate. Come out from the people that's in the world. Don't try to go to some psychiatrist and follow a psychological approach, trying to listen to men that are of a polluted mind to tell you what you are and what you're not. Don't go down to Egypt for your help. Cursed is everyone that leaneth on the arm of flesh and go down to Egypt for the help. Someone said, well, what do you mean? I mean going out in the world, depending on your salary, depending on your mind, depending on human physics, depending on the medical orders of the world, depending on anything that's out there in the world, looking to your strength for your job. All that's Egypt. Every bit of that intellectual, that's Egypt. Every bit of your efforts, that's Egypt. Cursed are you. You're under the curse. All of that's under the curse. So then, what should I do? I should seek the Lord. If there's anything that God adds unto me, anything that's clean, anything that's virtuous, anything that's pure, anything that's upright from any field of activity, I can use it. I can have it. It can be my benefit. It's mine anyway. They don't need to put their filthy hands on it anyway. They're tampering with it, and all they're doing is contaminating it. It don't belong to them. Like I said not too long ago, does medicine do good? The Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Evidently, a medicine does good. Do they have a right to it? Somebody said, well, they're brilliant. It's their contaminated, filthy hands that's got it, that's taken it. God give it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Understanding? Say those brilliant men's got it. They're filthy. They've contaminated what little understanding there is out there. They perverted the truth. And the Bible said they've changed the word of God into a lie to make it say something that it doesn't say at all. And to take advantage. And not only that, but the Bible teaches us to the grace of God that's given to them, that they've turned it into lasciviousness while lavishly sporting their own intellectual minds and their doings. All of it's filthy. The world and everything in it is vanity. It's all contaminated. See, they can't make healing medicines. They can't do nothing. They don't give nothing. They haven't done anything. They've had their old houses of prostitution out there giving PhDs and all this other stuff that's corrupted and turned the whole world into sodomites, drunkards, wine bibbers, all these kind of things, mad after a dollar, don't have enough sense to know anything is to repent and call on God. Oh, somebody says, I guess, Brother Pike, you've got the answer. Yes, I've got the answer. Glory to God, there's an answer, and I just happen to have it. Well, somebody said, Brother Pike, how did you do it? I did it because Jesus gave it to me. And ye that have the answer out there is my children. You got it because he gave it to you. It didn't come out of anybody's brilliance. It doesn't come out of my strength and my intelligence and my ability. I never sought it out. I never found it. It was revealed to me. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Someone would say, well, then what is the answer? I could tell you in detail. It would take hours in every phase of the activities of life and show you how to get rid of poverty, how to get rid of sickness, how to get rid of heartaches, how to get rid of problems in every phase of it in perfect detail. Sin and death, how to get rid of it. But just one statement, as we would say, just in a compact, compound, comprehensive way of expression, what would it be? Christ is the answer. But then on the other hand, what do you mean by that? I mean that there is something that is the answer, folks. There is something that is the answer, which is the Word of God, of course. It's all cause as to the problem deviating from the Word of God as to the weakness of the flesh, even Eve. So then coming back to the root of the thing and coming back to the right way of life and coming back to the Word of God and having faith in the Word of God and leaving off the other, you'll have plenty of understanding, plenty of what you call education as to the good old common sense and knowing about all things. These bunch of people that's running around like beasts in the world, and they're trying to figure out a butterfly, and trying to figure out a tree, and they're trying to figure out the soul, and they're trying to figure out the atoms, and they're trying to figure out everything is to the atmosphere and whatever. See, all these people, they're going around ever learning. They never come to the knowledge of the truth. Somebody says, but that's science. I know Paul said falsely so called. Science knowledge means it's false. They don't know nothing. They ever learn, they don't know nothing. But there is a mind of Christ that is revealing it. And to some people, he does reveal this to them, of these things, so that we can have them and we can understand them. And we're the ones that know those things. We have the mind of Christ, that we should know all things. Oh, somebody said, well, you couldn't know that. You didn't go to school. You didn't go to college. They said, Jesus, how do you know letters had never having learned? But he did know letters, didn't he? In the wilderness, 3 million people, how did they know letters? They didn't have any colleges. How did they have all of their aid and medical aid? And how were they taken care of with their physicians? They didn't have no hospitals. All these things. So I said, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in those things? I believe that all of the good things come from God, and God gives every good and perfect gift. But I say that the boycotting devils have got it, the money men have got it, and they're enslaving you, and they're turning you into prostitutes and whoremongers just to be able to get one little tad of it that will do you any good at all. It's the land of Esau. They've taken it. They've run away with it. They've got it. They've cut you off. I love to go along the beaches. I love to see the water come in. I love to see the tide. My Heavenly Father made it for me. I love to see the sand along the seashore, pick up the shells. I love to go with my little children, with my brothers and my sisters and my wife. I love to do that. But can you do that? No, the boycotting devils is streaming up and down it in their nude bodies, filled with the devil and burned in their lust, one toward another. Same way in the hospital. Strip you down like a common prostitute. Same way when you get in the army. It's nothing but a big banquet of devils and killing and drill to kill. And the Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not out of their lustful passions and out of your heart and innermost being as to blaspheming, adultery, and all these things? From whence cometh wars? Out of the lust that wars within you. That's where it comes from, and then thousands of people are killed. Why not get the stuff out? Why not get the mind of Christ in? What is the answer to the problem? Why can't we stop all of this? There is a way. There is a way. What will then stop all of this? Number one, the mind of Christ. We'll put it all to silence. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe anybody can stop it. Well, the same earth called the millennium for 1,000 years. The Bible said, nothing will harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Nothing. Nothing will harm in all my holy mountain. Then all the harm must come from the devil. Someone said, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said he's bound for 1,000 years. And during that time, nothing don't go wrong. During that time, nothing harms in all the holy mountain. So then, what then are we saying? We're saying that there is an answer. Christ is the answer. And the thing we need to know is the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus. I brought to you many times in pieces and parts and a little thing here and there to explain to you that the law of God works wrath. And when there is a law, there's wrath. And any time you try to keep ritualistics as to laws and do's and don'ts, you come under wrath of God. It is so strict that even if you sit down to eat a meal, you just sit down to eat some cake, sit down to eat some pie, sit down just to eat a good meal, and you're cursed if you eat it. If you touch a bite of it, you're cursed, unless you can eat it in faith. That which is not of faith is sin. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And all things are sanctified by prayer. And anything you do, did you know that you people that are not born again, that eat and drink, you are a curse in his sight. But there's nothing unclean of itself. Everything is sanctified. To the pure, all things are pure. And all things are sanctified by prayer. And so you are cursed in his sight. Your food is cursed. I've cursed your blessings. Everything you've got. Your children are cursed. Your mind is cursed. Your understanding is cursed. Everything is cursed. You're cursed in your thoughts. You're cursed in the morning. He said you're cursed when you come in the morning. You're cursed when you go out. He said your fields of grain are cursed. He said your cattle are cursed. He said your children are cursed. You're cursed. Your wife is cursed. Everything is cursed. And he said not only that, but I'm going to continue to send these curses. And said there'll be cursing vexations that will drive you crazy and drive you mad. And you'll go out of your mind with these cursing vexations and your nerves will snap on you. Said, because the curse and vexations is sent upon you, because you let my house lay waste. Everything is cursed. Unless you're born again, unless you're a child of God, you are a bastard child in his image. He despises you. I say to you one more time, your eyes are full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls and promising them liberty, while ye yourselves are children of the bondage of corruption, and that your throat is an open sepulchre, and under your tongue and lips there's the poison of asp, and your tongue is full of deceit, and your mouth is full of cursing, and your feet is swift to shed blood, and there's nothing but misery before your eyes, and the way of peace you've never known. For there's no peace to the wicked. They're ever like the waters that's casting up their mire upon the shore. And they're ever like wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And they speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage, as to intellectual words of swelling, as to orations of mankind. They're not even equal to that of a dunghill. They're not the equality of a dunghill. God's got more respect for dog dung on the earth that does nothing but come from the little bowels of the dog and is meant to be so. He's got more respect for that than he has for them. For he doesn't do anything to the dung, but he said, I'll tear you into pieces. I'll cast you into hell. Beware you that forget God. All nations that forget me, I'll turn you into hell. There's no respect of person with God. I've told you this. Paul said, we've proved that Jew and Gentiles are all alike. Japanese and Germans, no special people with their special gods and their foolishness. There's none that's good, no, not one. All have corrupted their way before God. There's not two gods, and there's not three gods, and there's not a God to every generation, and there's not a God as to every kind of people. There's but one God, one faith, one baptism. That one God said, I stretched out the heavens alone. I don't know if anybody was there when I did it.
Somebody said, God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, God the Son. There is no such thing. He said, I'm one God. I stretched out the heaven. Who is my equal? They say three gods, co-equal. He said, who is my equal? I know not of any. It's stupidity on their part. It's because they don't understand. It's because they don't apply themselves. It's because they don't love the truth. It's because they're trying to carry on their thing and set themselves off over here as some great intelligence, some great understanding, instead of having the simplicity of the heart, just seeking truth and wanting to love God. I'm not set here to be a great intelligence to prove to you that I'm a lord over God's heritage. I'm a know-all, or I can do this, or I can do that, or I've got the answer to this. I'm set here for one purpose. Jesus said, I'm set in the defense of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? He was so blind he couldn't see it. He was looking square in the face of the truth and didn't recognize it. Just like the world looked at the Son of God and looked at God and didn't recognize him. And he was there in their midst. And the Bible said, God who made heaven and earth stood in their midst. Who is God? Jesus. Jesus. His name is Jesus. Somebody said his name is Jehovah. His name Jehovah, that's redemptive names. There's a number of names that is referred to as Jehovah. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, all kind of names. Jehovah, that's the redemptive name. But folks, there's but one name of God. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, in his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting God, Mighty Father, or Mighty God. And that this one God, this is the only name where there's remission of sin. This name is for you to call on. Every nation has to call on. The Jews don't get in without the blood. I've tried to tell you, people say, well, the Jews are predestinated. So are you predestinated? And the Jews don't get in without the blood. I don't know where we get that they are a special people. The Jews don't get in till the middle of Daniel's week when the blood atonement of the Lamb of God comes. And when that Lamb of God comes as to the blood, then God receives them through the blood, just like he receives you. When I see the blood, Israel, I'll pass over you. Not only that, but it was said in Israel when that death angel was flying through the night. And this is that dark night, intellectual darkness, gross darkness covering the people, the midnight cry. And he said, during that dark night, just before the dawn, when I go to take you out, as I did Israel in the symbolics, he said, when I go to take you out, he said, that one that's born of Adam, your firstborn, that body, that intelligence, that being, that human configuration that you so cherish, he said, I'll smite that thing with death. For the sentence of death is in the body. And unless I can see the blood of him that hung at Calvary, you'll never get over the Jordan. You'll never make the pass. You'll never get over it. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Why? We're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through his forbearance, suffering, long-suffering, to omit, to overlook, to take away my sins simply by his long sufferance, his patience with me through the faith of Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not by the law, not by ritualistics, not by joining the church, not by denominationalism. Where is denominationalism in the millennium? Where is denominationalism in the celestial world? Where's all the great leaders? I know of none except 24 elders that sit around the throne, but the patriarchs of the Bible. I know of none in the millennium except the 12 that sits on the throne of Jesus. Where's all the great men? Where's all the great preachers? Where's all the great leaders? Why can't we be together here if it's going to be that way over there? He isn't going to have anything over there except what he's got right here. And all of them that's off and gone is coals. That's why they went out from us. They were never of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. But they had their little thing to do, so they couldn't stay with us. And a lot of them that are here with us, seemingly as in body, they're not here in spirit. Their minds on money. Their minds on business. Their minds on eating. Their minds on gluttony. Their minds on their human intellect and their own conceit and their own wise way of doing as being wise in the flesh to do evil. So then, when we say the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ, what is this then our father Abraham has found? When the Bible said that his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then it is said unto the Jews, as Paul disputed with them, was it then imputed unto Abraham while he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul said, you have circumcision and you want to make a fuss over a man's flesh and glory in his flesh. He said, I don't glory in any man. He said, did Abraham receive this promise as before circumcision or after circumcision? He said the faith which Abraham had before circumcision, and circumcision was given as a sign and a seal of that faith of the righteousness which was in the heart of Abraham, said that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God has imputed unto you faith for righteousness. And blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Why will he not impute sin unto you? Because you cannot sin, you're born of God. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith without works for righteousness, even the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, to the faith which is in me by which they're sanctified. This faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, when you go to pray a prayer for somebody to be healed, and you go to ask God to do something, don't get up there and put on your little demonstration and all these things and holler and slap and push down and spit in folks' faces and go on and shake them and all this kind of thing with your mighty move of God and your mighty faith when you haven't even got enough spirit on you to even keep you straight and make you walk straight. Remember, you're calling on the faith of Jesus Christ. Just like when Peter looked at the man at the gate called Beautiful and said, the faith which is by him hath made this man whole. Don't look on us, Peter said, as though we'd done some special thing. Said, faith hath made him whole. See, and when Paul looked at the man that was crippled and he looked at him and he looked at him and he spoke to him concerning healing, he didn't say, and Paul maketh thee whole. He said, and Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ has made me whole. He's made you whole. See, and when it comes to faith, we have to ask in faith, not wavering. Not wavering. It wasn't Peter as to his faith walking on the water. It was the faith of Jesus Christ. So I said, well, I believe it was Peter's faith. Well then, how is it that when the word said, Peter, come to me, that Peter walked on the water and believed? And when he got his eyes and mind off of the word, he was still Peter. He still had his own believing. What happened to him? Your faith means nothing unless that great, wonderful, magnetic force of God, as through faith of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, moves over you and strikes the potentiality of that on the inside that's relative to that and that relates to that and can touch base with that. If not, you don't get anything. And when you pray for people, you should remember that you're praying for that person not because you are going to be able to heal them. You can't do nothing of yourself. Even Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. All that's done is to my Father within me that doeth the work. I can do nothing of myself. What makes you think you can do something of yourself? And with your brilliance and with your demonstration and with all of your intelligence and your exuberance. When you call on God, you call on the faith of Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness is. It was his believing that never wavered. It was his believing that wrought it. It was his believing that kept him when he sweated drops of blood. It was his believing that held tight when he went and become you at Calvary to do away with that old image of your iniquity. It was him that took your iniquity out of the way. It was him that made everything right with you. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It is your iniquities that have kept you back from good things. God don't send anybody to hell like somebody this morning about 2:30 talking about God sending them to hell when they've done such and such. I said, you ain't done nothing but make a mess. I said, you ain't made no effort. You ain't tried to live right. You ain't tried to do nothing and talk about God sending you to hell. I said, God don't send nobody to hell. God ain't never sent nobody to hell. God won't never send nobody. You send your own self to hell. You go to hell. I said, God didn't even make hell for man. He made the garden for man. I said, but because of the evil, wretched, dirty, low-down way that people do, I said, and become the enemy of God and won't listen. I said, stubborn, hard-headed. I said, that's what it is. Rebellious, contrary, makes no effort, mocks everything that God does, and say they can't come to church and they can't do these things. I said, but you can go out there and drink and frolic and go to the bars and do all the things that you want to do. Like some of you women that trifle like dogs and like sluts. That won't live with your husbands and won't do right. Tell me you love your children. You don't love your children. You don't care for your children. You love yourself. Love is a pleasure more than love is of children or husband or anybody else. Having eyes full of adultery, you can't cease from sin. You are burned in your lust. You can't live with one man. You're burned in your passions. You're like a walking devil that's eating that body up. You're like a body that's turned to carn, and the worms is eating it, and the buzzards is feasting off of it. And you men that walk around and prance around the way you do, and your eyes full of adultery, and your heart full of adultery, and your wife trying to stay at home and do something, and you're out there supposed to be working and frolicking is all you do, and go around and doing those things. You can say amen. You can say amen, and go out there and don't live right, and come to the church and bring all that stuff into the church and wonder why the preacher raises his voice. Buying and selling and cheating and swindling and trading and got a con and always got to sell the brother something or the sister something or do something or swap or something. Too lazy to work, won't get out and work. Just got to swap your way through and con your way through and do anything through. And say, well, I just can't make it. I just can't work. And some of them older than you and some of them tireder than you and some of them with all kind of problems as the brothers going out there working. Some of the women working and some of you others as younger so lazy you wouldn't do nothing. Somebody said, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. All flesh having corrupted its way before God. But children of God, you're not like that. Children of God, you're not like that. You're precious. You're pure. You're spotless. You're eternal. You're without spot. You're without blemish. You're God's. You're the great, wonderful princess of God. You're his bride. You're his lovely one. You're the desire of his heart. He can't hardly wait to get his hands on you, to touch you, to come near you. Somebody says, but I pray and I pray, Brother Pike, and I can't get my prayers through. You know why? Because your iniquities have separated between you and your God. God ain't sent nobody to hell. God don't want nobody to go to hell. God is love. God is love in the morning. God is love at night. God is love 24 hours around the clock. God is love. He's always love. He'll always be love. He doesn't even judge you. He leaves all judgment to the Son of God who felt your infirmities and knows what you can do and can't do. All judgment is left to the Son. He's love, always love. See, he gave his life, his blood, out of his veins for you. God is love. And when you have sickness, when you have problems, when you have heartaches, when you have woes, it's because your iniquities have done that. But somebody says, but Brother Pike, am not I born again? Isn't my iniquities taken away? They certainly are. All by faith. Hasn't God imputed righteousness unto me for faith? And then wherefore is my iniquities? What did Paul mean when he said, let me come boldly before the throne of grace that I might receive help in the time of need? Paul was saying, if you don't have any sins, if you don't have any iniquities, and Jesus Christ is your atonement and God is love, why don't you come boldly? Why do you come half-hearted, don't know where God's going to do it or not? If you pray for somebody, you don't know where God's going to heal them or not. You can't figure it out. It's because you don't understand. That's right. Oh, don't say that, Brother Pike. I said it's because you don't understand. That's exactly right. Yeah, so somebody said, well, Brother Pike, see, the thing is, when you go to God, you go boldly before God. You go and say, now, Lord, you've cleansed, you've perfected, you've made me without spots, you've made me without blemish. I'm the body of your dear Son. I'm bone of your bone. I'm flesh of your flesh. Hallelujah, glory to God. I come to get my inheritance. Somebody said, well, I just can't make myself do that. Well, you won't never get nothing from him. The devil is standing off in a corner. And I remember a man saying this one time. I referred to it before. This man didn't know much about the Bible, but he knew this much. He was just kind of a rough preacher. But he's up preaching one night under a tent. And he says, you know, said some of you folks, you come around God. And you say, well, I'm just a little old worm. And I know I'm a little old worm. Said, and that's right. And the devil knows it. And he's going to put you on his hook and go fishing with you. That was the only way he knew to say it. See, but you are sons of God. You're not a little old worm. You're not in the cocoon. That's dead at Calvary. That cocoon open, you're the butterfly. See, you dwell in heaven. You have what you say, what you desire, what you want. And as long as you can't be positive and you're in the negative, then that means you're not going to get anything. The Bible said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, get strength. And the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Not for a moment. See and resist him. Stand up against him. When you've done all you can to stand, stand anyway. Be strong in the power of his might. You say, but I'm weak. He said, let the weak say I'm strong. Say, God, I'm strong. I'm strong in the power of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, but you're not strong. Say, oh, yes, I am. I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Everything is mine. You've given me everything, including death. I'm the master over death. Somebody say hallelujah. You know what you're afraid of? Somebody said, whew, I'm afraid to say that. I'm afraid death will hit me overnight. I'm afraid death will get me. I'm going to stay at peace with death. I said, death is a lying advantage. Somebody said, but what if he gets you? He'll never get me. I pass from death unto life. All right, so then, who are we? We're the children of God. Then the iniquity has separated between you and your God. And when you come half-hearted and you don't believe, the iniquity is right back. You do something and condemnation of the heart strikes, your iniquity is right back. Though God took it away at Calvary, and though it's not against you, you put it against you. He told you in his word, he said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Why condemn yourself over when there's nothing there to condemn yourself over? Somebody says, I can lust and I can do this and I can drink and I can revel and I can rear back and I can say, man, I'm one of them and I can be full of conceit and arrogancy. Not going to condemn myself. There's no need to even worry about what I'm saying. Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. And you're on your way to hell. And I'm not even speaking to you other than what I say to one. I say to all as to the judgment. But this voice is to them that can hear, even the children of God. You that try to do your best, that have the Holy Ghost. And when Satan prepares something for you to stumble and you're grieved and tore up and you wouldn't have done that and you tried not to do that and you stumble into that, you don't even as much as look in Satan's direction. You go and say, hallelujah, glory to God. Don't you remember Satan when the nails went in the hand? That's where that stopped. You never did get past Calvary, Satan. Tell the devils you never did get past Calvary. I challenge anybody in the world to stand up even here in this meeting and tell me when one devil ever got past Calvary. There's never been a devil ever got past Calvary. So then, that means that it was just two. Who was that? Caleb and Joshua got over the Jordan. And Jesus says to Moses had to die so they could get over the Jordan. The Holy Ghost and the children got over Jordan. See, and that's all that made it. Nobody else passed from death unto life. All of them abide within the shadow as to this valley and in this death. See, but you can't die. Folks, you're the children of God. I'm going to say these few things and try to close. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, and now that the law is gone, faith is here. And that we're sanctified. Sanctified how many times? Once and for all. Perfected forever. Justified, glorified, sanctified, dwelling in heaven. Now, so then, why let iniquity come between you? Why be half-hearted in praying and seeking God and keeping this old body down? Somebody said, well, there you go. Brother Pike, you talk in circles. You say I'm righteous and everything's good and everything's taken away. And now here you go saying I got to fast and pray to be righteous. I didn't say that. You're having strong delusions. I didn't say that at all. The Bible said, give the more in his teed to the things you've heard. Lest you let them slip and take heed how that you hear them. So that you can understand what I'm saying. I didn't say that at all. When you fast, when you pray, it has nothing to do with righteousness. When you mortify the deeds of the flesh, it hath nothing to do with righteousness. Your righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ without anything you can add. Even before you was born into the world, the Bible said he chose you in Christ. And he heard you before you ever called. He wasn't even here to call. And wrote your names down the Lamb's Book of Life. Jacob have I loved. What am I saying then? I'm saying that you need to let that godly potential of nature on the inside take its course. If it's in there, it will take its course. And it'll put that old hoary head of yours, that old intellectual brilliance of yours, that old haughty heart of yours, that old evil thing that's tearing at that flesh, it'll put it under the feet. And it'll get that thing out of the way. It'll stop your evil surmising, your overconfidence as to who you are and what you are and what you know. And you'll put that thing down and you'll mortify the deeds of the flesh and you'll get that thing out of the way to where God can move and dispense himself through that thing and he'll wash that thing and get the filth out of the rag so that he can make use of it. Don't have nothing to do with your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness on the inside. Your spirit is interwoven with his, sealed with his great spirit, interwoven with that safeguard, and you can't be spotted, and you can't be touched. You dwell in heaven. He can't even come nigh your dwelling. All right. So then, thine iniquities have kept thee back from good things, not God. It isn't a matter of whether God wants to heal you. It isn't a matter of whether God wants to save you. It's not my will that even the wicked should perish. All should come to repentance and have everlasting life. It's you. You're the sovereignty. You serve yourself. When you go to the cafe, you get what you want. If it's something that you go through the line, you get what you want. You're the one that decides. Not the people back there that's doing the cooking. They put it out there. They cooked it. They prepared it. The man at the cafe provided it. It's up to you to get what you want. And let me tell you, folks, your iniquities. Do the things that please God. Hereby you confident your heart. That's faith toward God. You have all things. Because he heareth you. Because he's already given you all things. And your only problem is your condemnation. So then put this body down. You know that it hasn't been changed. And yet it's been redeemed. And it is the purchased possession covered by the blood. And Satan can't spot it because it's dead. He can't spot that body. And all those things that argue with you. And all those things that come against you. And all those things that threaten you. Remember, God doesn't do anything. And when they gather together to cause you problems, whether local authorities or wherever, your brothers, whoever, God said they'll gather together against you, but not of me. They're not of me. That's the devils and demons. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that you need to realize that God is good all the time, every day. He's the abundance of life. His will for you is filled up in overflowing life for the very best throughout eternity. He doesn't want you to die. That's God's will. See, and it's by righteousness of his own works, Jesus Christ. What must we do to work the works of God? I am the works of God, Jesus said. Finished before the world ever was in the foreknowledge of God. Slain as the lamb bare the blood on the seat of atonement. Names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone whose name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will wander after the beast. The lipstick and the pattern, the paint and the ball game. The ecclesia, the money. All of the frolics of the world. Buy, sell, eat, drink, last, talk, lust, lasciviousness. Will wander after the old flesh or the beast. So that means, folks, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never alters his word. It's the same to every generation. And all he's expecting you to do is keep condemnation out of your heart so you can believe in this wonderful word by faith and believe in the wonderful promises. Believe in his wonderful love. And you'll be in a sort of rehabilitation all the time. And you'll have the desires of your heart. You'll ride up on the high places of the earth. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. Because your Calvary is full of heavenly treasure for you, riches. Now it's made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Somebody says, what is all of this about the wisdom of God? The manifold wisdom of God, heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel, which is the mind of Christ. What's that, Brother Pike? I want a PhD. What is that? Well, that's what spoke the professor into existence that gave you the PhD. That is what created the brilliance of the world as to your Einsteins. That's what made all things. That's what made the stars, and that's what made the fish, and that's what made the birds, and that's what made your wife and your children and made you and your eyes and your ears, that mind of Christ, this heavenly treasure. This is the spirit of the word that cast out unclean spirit, that bound devils, that's still doing it today, that resurrected the dead. His word was sin and healed them. The word that spoke the world into existence. When he said, let there be, and there came to pass, that it was. So this is where we're at. Do we understand God? Do we know God? Do we want to know God? Do we really understand God? Are we struggling at some scripture and trying to get one scripture to fit another scripture, to go one place and another place? Why do we do that? God is love. God is love. God is love. That says it. God is love. It ain't what this Bible says. It ain't what this book says. God is love. God has always been love. God will always be love. No matter what the book says, God is love. Oh, somebody says, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, not as to verbatim, as to a page. There's many things in this book. Many things in this book. Things in this book that you read about in the Old Testament, that as a little boy, I wouldn't even say. I thought there's a word that I shouldn't even speak. But I find out the Bible says it. Oh, there's no such thing, Brother Pike, in the Bible. All right, we'll say something right here and we'll just give it a thought. Should we say it? Should we not say it? Should we say it? Should we not say it? Well, if it's in the Bible, why not say it? Well, it couldn't be wrong then, could it? No, there's nothing unclean if it's said. But when you hear it, it sounds wrong. When Elijah spoke of what he would do in that day and said, and concerning the dog or him that pisses against the law, didn't sound too good, did it? As a little boy, I was careful about saying things like that. See, though I know that nothing's unclean of itself. But see, it's not as to what the book says. The book isn't in control of God. The book didn't make God. The book didn't bring God. God made the book. The Spirit was, and the Word came to be as a natural, intellectual thing. So then, is it in the book? It is in the book. Is it what the book says? It is what the book says. But why? Because the Spirit made the book. So then, when we realize this, if there is a translation that is wrong in the book, if there's something that doesn't line up in the book, what difference does it make if there was? What difference does it make? God is a Spirit. He's not a book. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let the theologians of today, let them split hairs and do what they want to. You're children of God. You're children of the Lord. He that God sendeth will speak God's word, because he is the walking word. He's made the word. The word is inside of him. Somebody says, well, I'm going to stay with the Bible. Well, that's fine. I'm going to stay with the Lord. Something come to my mind when I said that. I just remember a man one time talking to Brother Branham. And just recall this as I said that. When the man said, William Branham, you just don't know your Bible. I said, that's what it is. He said, well, may not. I said, but I know the author of it. Let's give the Lord a hand. The other man might have known the Bible, but he didn't know the author of it. We have some people come here, they know all about the Bible. They can quote the Bible. So we're not here to split hairs, theologically speaking. We're here to tell you about God. I stay with this Bible and preach this Bible because I've proven it to be right. And the King James Version is right. And this is a record of God. Whether there was an error in it or whether there wasn't an error in it, it's still a book. My sheep know my voice. I can hear his voice. Don't have to hear the book. Every day of my life, my steps are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And you're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your steps are ordered by the Lord. And everything is well with you. And you don't have to worry. So don't get into those kind of things and get a corrupt mind. Lose out with God. All right. We're here this morning to love the Lord. Don't let iniquity get in your way. Don't let your thinking change. Don't let that old negative side come up. God is love. His love 24 hours around the clock. His love when you're awake. His love when you're sleeping. He loves. He loves you when you stumble and stagger. He loves you when you don't stumble and stagger. He is so loving that he gave his blood so that even the wicked could have a day of grace, at least a dispensational grace, until they could have opportunity to hear the words of his love, to see what they would do with it. And he's bore with them in long suffering to even give them opportunity when they didn't deserve an opportunity. That's love, folks. So,
God is love. When you go about through the day, think of God. Think of love. Not lust, but love. What good is love to me? Love is good to you because faith worketh by love, even the faith of Jesus Christ, unto righteousness, even your faith, unto the faith of Jesus Christ. So then God is love, and faith worketh by love, and you can't be saved without faith. So, if this be true, then think on love. You might have visions, you might have all kind of things, but without charity you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, which is the sacrificial love of God's presence. And when you have charity, it's the bond of perfectness. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect, abide in love. Why did John see what he saw on the Isle of Patmos? Because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was called the disciple of love. John the divine, a symbol of the church. God is love. Are you in love with Jesus? He's in love with you. You his bride? Then learn what love is. Don't love everything that comes along, or you can't love him. And if you contaminate yourself with everything that comes along, he isn't going to love you. A man isn't going to love a woman that contaminates her mind and herself with everything that comes along. The Bible said God put Israel away because of that. It said you've got too many lovers. Let your lovers give you whatever you want. This is a day of evil and a sinful and adulterous generation. Coming of the Lord is at hand. Earthquakes, problems, all kind of things. All right, let's sing a little song, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Far we've anchored. Would you like to live forever? Would you like to have eternal life? Would you like to have eternal life and live forever? Would you? Would you like to be the bride of Christ? Would you like to have the wealth of all ages? The understanding that excels all understanding? You can have it. It's for you. God is love. He's looking for somebody to love. He's lovable. He's looking for somebody to love. All right. So then, God is love. Faith works by love. Have love and your faith will work. The more you believe in his love, the stronger your faith is. I've said this before as a little illustration. When the little boy looks up at daddy, he gives him a dime. He knows daddy's favoritism is toward him. He believes. Give him a dollar, he believes the more. Give him a little red wagon and a scooter and a bicycle, he believes the more in daddy. Because the love of daddy has captured his affection, his interest, and strengthened his love. And though he believes the more. And when you get God to do something for you, you learn to believe. When you learn that God is loving, you turn your face to God. All these wonderful things happen to you because you say, my, God is love. I just love him. He just does so many things for me. But folks, when you listen to the old negative side of life and the discrepancies of life and all these kind of things, it counsels out love and it tells you how brutal God is, how that God wants to send you to hell, how God demands that you do this, how he takes you by the whipping post, how that he won't provide for you, how that he lets you go hungry. And the devil says, we'll have a good time. Come and go with me. I'll provide all the good things of the world. Indeed, he is the God of the world. And the Bible said he can deliver into your hand these things. Given to me to give to whomsoever I will as I please. But that's only for a period of time. Through the grace of God, he stole them. He's a thief. He's a robber. But they belong to you. He doesn't own anything. They're contaminated. Leave alone. Everything's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, God is love. Do you love him? He loves you. So I said, well, I don't know whether you loved me or not. That's that your negative mind. That's that discrepancy of heart. If I stood here tonight and took the blood out of my veins and you saw me hanging at Calvary and the blood running out of my veins and the thorns dug down into my skull and my side ripped open and my back plowed like a field and my feet ripped open and my hands ripped open, and I look at you and I say, I love you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then you question love like that? Can anything separate you from love like that? Can anything come between you and love like that? Will God accept anything between you and that kind of love? What is there in heaven and earth that God would listen to as to any voice to put anything between you and Him when He gave that kind of love for you? There's nothing. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, even as to the righteousness of God which are by faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's your faith. Hold on to it. When you pray, don't try to figure out whether you believe or not. Say, Lord, faith is that I believe what you said. And you said that you sanctified me by Jesus' faith. And you saved me by Jesus' faith. And you gave me the desires of my heart by Jesus' faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? And God, because you said that, that is my believing. That is my believing. I believe in what you said. And folks, it'll come to pass. Ain't nothing going to stand before the faith of Jesus Christ. Nothing shall stand before His prayer, before His faith. It's not whether or not you prayed and God heard your prayer. Jesus said, Father, I prayed for these. I'm not prayed for those that are out in sin and those that are evil and wretched that won't serve you. But I prayed for all of these. I prayed for them that their faith don't fail them. I prayed for them that none of them be lost. I prayed for you, Jesus said. I don't pray for those that are without. I pray for you. You're my children. And don't you think God heard His prayer? Somebody said, well, God don't hear my prayer. You mean to tell me that God doesn't hear Jesus Christ's prayer? He prayed a special prayer for me. Am I then going to doubt that God is concerned about me? Am I going to doubt that God heard Jesus Christ's faith and Jesus Christ's prayer? No. He said it, I believe it, it's yea and amen. Paul said, I didn't come to you with these things of God as to say yea and nay. For God's word is not yea and nay. He said God's word is yea and amen. All that God said is amen. Yea. Yea. All the promises of God are yea. Yea. Yea, Lord, you love me. Yea, Lord. You give me the desires of my heart. Yea, Lord, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Yea, Lord, you'll make me rich and add no sorrow. Yea, Lord, you sanctified me once and for all. Yea, Lord, you've glorified me forever. Yea, Lord, you made me to dwell in heaven. Yea, Lord, you will not let Satan destroy the fruits of my ground. Yea, Lord, your wealth will make me wealthy. Yea, Lord, I am exactly what you are, and whatever you are, that's what I am. Yea, Lord, I am thy workmanship in Christ Jesus. Yea, Lord, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. So, why let iniquity as to condemnation, which means unbelief, get in the way? For if you let unbelief get in the way, once unbelief get in the way, then iniquity is back. Because the eradication of your iniquity is faith. And that that's not of faith is sin, even if it's nothing but eating a piece of bread. Even if it's driving your car, even if it's buying a car, even if it's buying a home, even if it's fellowshipping your wife, fellowshipping your husband, fellowshipping your children, it's all sin if it's not of faith. And if you cannot do it in faith, you're damned if you eat, Paul says. So then faith is the sanctification, the power of sanctification. It's the cleansing and it's the purification. And as long as you keep faith and love, then there'll be no iniquity between you and God. Whatever you ask, you receive. Whatever you desire, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. I was singing and worshiping God. Let's remember that we're God's workmanship in Christ. When you go today, watch and pray. Don't think God's going to be out there trying to kill you, cause you to have a wreck. trying to bring cancer on you. He's for you. He's not against you. Not going to try to put you on starvation. He doesn't want to take you by the whipping post. What daddy wants to chasten his child? Paul said, shall I come with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? If I make you sad, who's going to make me glad? Isn't it the children that cheer up the hearts of the parent? But doesn't the parents have to correct you for your own good? A child left to himself will bring shame. Every son that cometh to me, I scourge him first. He goes by the whipping post. Even Jesus, our example, learned obedience by the things he suffered, even unto death on the cross. Therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. So then, we know of a certainty that all is well 24 hours a day. His will is always abundant life, filled up and overflowing, a blessing that we'll not be able to receive, but share it with somebody else. That his will is love to you, love to you, love to you, love to you. His will is love to you, it's love to you. Somebody said, well, I don't want to hear that over and over. Well, glory to God, I do. I said, it's love to you. You children of God, God's love to you. He's love to you. He's love to you. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, God is love to you. He's not love to you, bunch of reprobates, but he's love to you. You children of God, he's love to you. He's love to you every day. He's love to you everywhere you go. That's why the reprobates don't say amen and don't say praise the God, the Lord, because they got condemnation. You're out in the world, but you children of God is trying to do your best. Though you stumble and stagger, he's love to you. He's love to you. You've got a clear conscience. You can say hallelujah, glory to God. He's my heavenly Father. He's given me the desires of my heart. He's with me. He won't never leave me nor forsake me. And when I'm in a tight, when I'm in problems, when I'm in financial peril, it doesn't matter what it is, God is love to me. God is love, folks. He's love just to put up with us. He's love. Let's lift our hands up. The songwriter said, I'm nearer home than I was yesterday. A lot of you are nearer home than you was yesterday. Time is running out. Even according to days and numbers, your time is running out. The songwriter said, and when our days shall know their number, and in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, we shall reach that lovely Aden, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's sing that song together. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever. And by faith we will reach that land on high. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When we ring the golden bell for you and me, let's lift it a little bit. Don't you hear those bells, they're ringing? Oh, don't you hear the angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, a jubilee. In that far off, sweet forever, just beyond the shiny river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear heaven's bells, they're ringing? Oh, can't you hear sweet angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, it's a jubilee. And in that far off, sweet forever, just beyond the shining earth, when they ring the golden bells for you and me, we shall know no sinner's sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, when our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea. We shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear those bells, they're ringing? Oh, don't you hear sweet angels singing? It's that glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off, sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. When our days shall know their number, when in death we sweetly slumber, and the King commands the Spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden, we shall reach the lovely Eden, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. One more time now. Don't you hear those bells, they're ringing? Oh, don't you hear? Ask Brother Fontaine to come up if he will. It's the glory, hallelujah, it's a jubilee. And in that far off, sweet forever, just beyond the shining earth, there they'll ring the golden bells for you and me. I know that's just a little low, Brother Taylor didn't hear me when I said raise it, but let's sing that chorus again. Don't you hear the bells, they're ringing? No, don't you hear